Our sermon text this morning is from Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son has been sent, and we live in the age of fulfillment. Thank you that he accomplished all things for our salvation, including his death and resurrection. We thank you for your word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're talking about the one and only. So this is the year when there's a lot of movies out in the theater, and they're trying to make money with movies. So we went, and recently, I got to take advantage of my first senior discount going to a movie. But which is a little, you know, kind of have mixed feelings about that, but I'll take it. And if you're going to get a senior discount, get it for Dune. So anyway, that's what we did. When you're talking about that science fiction genre, like that, or like Star Wars, or even like The Matrix, or some kind of movie in that bent, oftentimes you get these messianic themes happening. Where I'm not going to do any spoilers here, but somewhere in the movie there's this character, and people start going like, "Could that be the one? Is that the one?" So Dune is kind of like that. So that's all I'm going to say. But we're talking today about the true one and only. God's word tells us who the true one and only is. So first of all, if we're talking about this story, we always have a backstory. So what's the backstory? There are three contenders in this story for the one and only. The first contender is Herod Antipas. The second contender is John the Baptist. And the third contender is Jesus Christ. So let's go through them one by one. First of all, Herod Antipas. He was the one and only wannabe. He was basically a poser. He was a usurper. He wanted to be remembered real bad. He wanted to be great real bad. He was a legend in his own mind. Jesus referred to Herod as a fox. He said, "Go tell that fox, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to give myself, and I'm going to die, and then I'll be raised the third day." So when you think about fox, here in America, when we think about foxes, what are the characteristics of a fox that you would think of? You think of witty, or you would think of sly, you would think of tricky. You'd think of these things. You'd think, this is a tricky and a sly animal, and he's quick, and he's always doing things. Well, Anna, our daughter Anna, used to live in Israel, and I was talking to her about this. And she said, in Israel, foxes are everywhere. The thing about this, what Jesus was not saying was that Herod was tricky, or he was sly, or that you had to watch out for him because he was going to, you know, pounce on you when you weren't expecting it or something like that. Jesus was saying that Herod was common, because in Israel, foxes are common, just like field mice. They're everywhere, or like raccoons. So the picture was Jesus, the Lion of Judah, was calling Herod, King Herod, a raccoon or a field mouse. And so we see that Herod gave a party, and his wife Herodias' daughter Salome dances for a party. He asked her to dance for his guests so that he could show off her beauty. And she did that. And then Herod, in his arrogance, said, anything you want, I will give it to you. And so she went to her mother, and her mother plays Herod. She played him. She said, "Ask him for the head of John the Baptist." And Herod, big, great Herod, he was fearful because he knew that John was a just man. So speaking of John the Baptist, now we come to the second one, to the second contender for the one and only. And John the Baptist really was a one and only. Jesus spoke of John, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." And then we find later on in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." So the thing about John, he was a real one and only in a sense. He was a unique prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So have you ever been in one of these places where they have two or three states and they butt up to one another? And if you stand in the right place, you can stand in two or three states. So that was John the Baptist. He had one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. And his purpose was to point across to Jesus and say, "Okay, look at him. He is the one. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he stood between two covenants and he pointed to Christ. He was born. He was literally born to announce the coming of Christ. He leapt. He leapt in the womb of Elizabeth at the incarnation of Jesus in the womb of Mary. He's the forerunner. So as I drive around in San Antonio, we have all these cars and trucks and stuff like that and SUVs. Well, there's an SUV called the Forerunner. So when I pull up behind a car and it's the Forerunner, I'm going like, "John the Baptist." He's the forerunner. He's pointing to Christ. What did he preach? He preached, "The Lord is at hand. The time has come." As the last prophet of the Old Testament, he was there to point to Christ. They look to him. And we live in the age of fulfillment. Christ has come and fulfilled everything. And he is the fulfillment. And you are living in the age of fulfillment. What did he preach? He preached repentance. He preached, "Put to death the old and turn to Christ in the new." Martin Luther said this about repentance. You remember the 95 Theses? In October, we had Reformation Week, and Martin Luther nailed this big, complex 95 Theses up. And number one is this. Let me read it for you. The original was in Latin, but I'll read it in English. Martin Luther wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' Matthew 4:17, he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance." That the entire life of believers be one of repentance. And that was John the Baptist's message also. So sounds familiar, right? John the Baptist preaches repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Martin Luther preaches repentance and the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. At this church, week after week, you're going to hear what? Repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That's the apostolic message. So while in prison, while Herod the field mouse throws John in prison, and John is in prison awaiting his death, John asks this all-important question about Jesus. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So this brings us to the third contender for the one and only, Jesus, who is, I'll just say it, Jesus is the true, with a capital T, one and only. In John chapter 1, we read the prologue. This is verses 1 through 7. And in this season of Advent, the prologue really summarizes everything. "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Darkness is the starting point for all of us. All of us were born in the darkness of sin and death because of Adam's sin passed on to you and also because of your own sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, or what you deserve for your sin, is death, to be separated from God forever. But God, in his great love, sent the Son of his love, Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take your place. Jesus did not come primarily as your example. Jesus came primarily as your substitute. He is your example, but he came primarily as your substitute so that he could take the punishment you deserve for your sins. And he died and rose again the third day for your justification. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word, gives you the gift of faith so that you can trust him. And if you have trusted him, your sins are forgiven. What did Jesus do besides his actual saving work? What signs did he do to verify that he was the true one and only? He did messianic signs. He healed many people. Verse 21 says, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. These are all messianic signs. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As human beings, we tend to want signs. We tend to want some kind of sign, like, how do I know? How do I know this is really true? How do I know that God really loves me? Show me a sign. Well, John Calvin said the signs that you should look to are these signs right here, the messianic signs that Jesus did. This authenticates who he is. And that was what they reported back to John the Baptist. And so Jesus told John the right answers. When they reported those answers back to him, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, these messianic signs, John heard the right answer. And I believe that John rejoiced. I believe that just like he leapt as a baby within his mother Elizabeth's womb at the incarnation of Jesus, he also rejoiced. I believe that the Spirit leapt within him. As he sat in that prison awaiting death, as the last Old Testament prophet, he could remember this text in Zephaniah chapter 3. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, for he will exult over you with loud singing. So these words were words of comfort to John in prison. And as he heard this answer of these messianic signs, his spirit leaped within him and he rejoiced, sitting in prison, rejoicing. So let's fast forward to the Apostle Paul rejoicing from prison in the same way in Philippians chapter 4. He writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, your salvation and security are found outside of you, in the works of Christ that he accomplished for you. You live in the age of fulfillment. These things are true. So what if? Let's just think about what if. So if this is true, if these things are true, and it is, that Jesus has accomplished everything for you. It is finished. You live in the age of fulfillment. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. You are complete in Christ. What if these things are really true? What if you are really complete in Christ? What if you can really trust God regardless of the outcome? What if you don't have to be anxious in the circumstances you find yourself in? What if everything that God allows into your life works together for good? What if all of these things are true in Christ and you live in the age of fulfillment, and so your response can be that of John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul? You can rejoice no matter the circumstances because Jesus rules and reigns over all and you are in him. So let's talk a little bit about idolatry. Idolatry is seeking security or fulfillment in anything other than Jesus. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. As John the Baptist asked, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Do you seek another? You do. Because as human beings, it's wired right into us. As sinful human beings, we always seek another. Our hearts are idol factories. Who or what is your replacement for Jesus? Now, you won't come out and say that, but what do you look for? Job, relationships, money, status, security? Fill in your own blank. What if your Father in heaven knows what you need before you pray and even commands you to trust and not worry? So let's talk about your circumstances. John and Paul were in prison, but they rejoiced nevertheless. Jesus could have freed either or both, but ultimately both went to their death. Yet either way, they were secure and rejoicing in Christ. So what about you? What if you need money to pay an urgent bill, and then you go out to your mailbox one day and the money shows up unexpectedly in the exact amount? Have you heard that story? I have, yes. What if you need a job and the perfect opportunity shows up unexpectedly? Praise the Lord. What if the outcome you desperately needed in a situation comes to fulfillment? Praise the Lord. But is this because you're doing something right? How about this? What if it doesn't? What if you experience great loss or sickness or failure or a death in the family? What if? Are you doing something wrong? We just prayed, give us this day our daily bread. And we talked about Martin Luther and his 95 Theses. Martin Luther said something about this also, about the Lord's Prayer and the daily bread. He said that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what that means, a big deal for Martin Luther was, what does this mean? Well, he's not just talking about bread. He's not just talking about food. He's talking about everything that you need. Everything, period. Anything that you need is wrapped up in Christ. And he has promised to provide everything that you need. It goes beyond food. It can go to all of this list of stuff that I read off before. The relationship, the job, the money, your reputation. Anything that you need is wrapped up in our daily bread, and Jesus gives it to you graciously. So if that's true, and it is, what if then, in Christ, your circumstances don't control you? What if, in Christ, you can rejoice and be filled with peace through both good and hard times? What if, in Christ, everything good or hard works together for your good? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. John and Paul rejoiced to the death because they knew they were secure in Christ and that all things work together for good. Let's finish up with the Heidelberg Catechism question one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all of my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Amen.